Yes, today I want to do another part dealing with the daily issue, just so we can understand a little more clearly why it might be significant, and not just so much about that particular doctrine, as it has to do with the whole grand scheme of who we are as a people and what we've been given as a people to give to the world. So before I get in, or begin, I'd like to pray, and then we'll open up the Word. Father, I just come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just thank you so much that we can be here today. I thank you that you've gathered all of us here for such a time as this, and none of us are alive at this time of Earth's history by accident. You have a purpose for each and every single one of us, and I just pray that we fulfill that purpose. And as we study your Word, you'd strengthen us by your Spirit. And so I just thank you for the promise, Jesus, where two or more are gathered in your name, that there you are in the midst. We claim that promise now. I also claim a double portion of your Spirit, and I ask you to use me as your voice piece to speak through me. Let the words that I speak and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, that anything in my life would not be laid to the charge of my brethren, that you just open up our understanding. And I thank you for your great love and goodness for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I begin, kind of like when I was giving my testimony earlier here, when we had praise and prayer, when you think about the business world, you learn a lesson from being in business. I learned this lesson when I was in door-to-door sales. You never go down without a fight. You don't quit. You don't ever let go. And you have to really have a killer instinct if you're going to be successful, it seems. Especially if the other kinds of people that you're going up with have that same kind of mentality. And it's unfortunate, but when I was in the book business, I dealt with that. I dealt with competition coming in and telling lies. I had one gentleman that came in and said I'd quit just so he could get my business. And I had to regain that business because actually some professors had believed him. So the world is not going to lay down and let anybody just walk past, are they? No, they're not going to let you waltz in and do whatever you want. The world's a very competitive place. So if the world is like this, whose spirit is working in it to make it that way? Yes, it's Satan, satanic. This competition and this dog-eat-dog, and we step on whoever we can to get to where we need to get. That's a satanic spirit. So let me ask you this. Do you really think the devil is going to give up easy when it comes to the truth being declared that it's going to bring his end? Do you really think? No. I think we would be foolish to entertain that idea as Seventh-day Adventists that the devil is just going to sit down and let us waltz on by with the truth for this time, present it to the world, and close him up for his eternal doom. Because the next thing that awaits him is destruction. And the whole purpose of raising up the Seventh-day Adventist movement over 175 years ago was to be the strong man that drags Azazel, which represents Satan, into the wilderness. Amen? But what happens with the goat? Does the goat go without a fight? No, that's why it took a strong man, it took a fit man to drag that goat. Now, I've never tried to drag a goat before, but I'm sure that if a goat didn't want to go, it wouldn't be easy. I've tried to drag a dog before, and if any of you had a larger dog, you know it's not easy to drag a dog somewhere if it doesn't want to go. So let me read something to you from Acts of the Apostles, page 312. It says, "One sin cherished is sufficient to work degradation of character and to mislead others." One sin cherished. All right, I know there's another quote. I didn't find it for this particular message, but I'm sure some of you are acquainted with it. One sin cherished is enough to neutralize the gospel in the life of a person and ultimately cause us to be lost. So we're going to have to be 100% sin-free, amen, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is, that we're not holding on to anything, amen? Amen. So if one sin in the life will work degradation, what would one error in our message do? Have you ever thought about that? Especially when we think about quotes where we have been given a message in the first 50 years that is to be given all the way to the end. So would not the devil do everything he can to bring something into that that would cause it to neutralize, to short-circuit it, so to speak? Well, I believe he would. I mean, if I was the devil, I certainly would. Now, if we think about it, and I guess another example I would give you is if you think about what happened with Achan in the camp. Now, we're talking about over 1 million people in the wilderness, and one man takes a Babylonian garment and some gold and puts it in the bottom of his tent, and what does it do? It causes them to lose a major battle, and a lot of people died over it. and you think about that Babylonian garment, we're trying to come out of the air of Babylon. So in essence, could that be like a typology of hiding error in the camp? If we've got error in the camp, can we really be effective for the Lord? I don't really think we can, honestly. I mean, if we think about it, from 1846 to 1856, the pioneers hammered out things like the Sabbath. They hammered out our Day of Atonement message. They came to the understanding of health reform. These were things that happened during that time. From 1862 to 1872, we hammered out our prophetic message. This was primarily done by a man named Uriah Smith in a book he wrote called Thoughts on Daniel Revelation. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. And then by 1888, we've got the icing on the cake. We have a full understanding of the personality of Jesus Christ and what justification and sanctification really mean to us and what it would take to finish the work. And she said that if the message would have been received, everything else was there, if the 1888 message had been received, Jesus could have come again within 3 to 5 years. Well, he didn't come. And if you know our history, then by 1895, we have Daniels and Prescott coming on the scene. Daniels, who ultimately she told was not fit to be conference president anymore, and by the early 1900s, she said the Spirit of the Lord had departed from the General Conference. So we went from being ready to finish the work to now the Spirit of the Lord has departed from the General Conference by early 1900s. So what happened? Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And what I want to talk about today is more about principle. Because in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, but before we read that verse, I want to tell you about, there was a time when I was getting some counseling. And I said something to one of the people in our group, and the counselor said, "You think you're right, and that's a dangerous thing to be." And I said, "No, I don't think I'm right, but I know the principle that I'm working off of is right. And if the principle is right, then therefore what I say is right. Not because I'm right, but because the principle is right." Amen? And that's what we're to do as God's people. We move from principle. If we move from principle, we are right. Not because we're right, but because the principle is right. Amen? So if you look in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find" what? "Rest for your souls." We are here on the Sabbath, we're looking for rest, okay? So we're being admonished to look for the old paths, we're going to find rest for our souls. But they said, "We will not walk therein." So in verse 17 it says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." So here Jesus is telling, he says, "Look, I sent people to watch over you to tell you the truth, and you won't listen to them." In verse 18, then it says, "There herefore, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." So it is a very dangerous thing to not walk in the old paths that God has given for us. Amen? It's a very dangerous thing to reject his law as well. So, if you go with me to Jude chapter 1, the book of Jude, just right there at the end of the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, Jude chapter 1, and we read in verse 3. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. It says here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye" what? "That ye should earnestly." Now, when I'm going to earnestly do something, that means what? I'm not going to stop. Amen? I'm not going to give up on it. I'm going to be in earnest to do it. "That ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So the Apostle Paul knew that there would be a coming in of other theories and other doctrines that would not be in accordance with the faith that was first delivered. He says, "Earnestly contend for that which was first given." So, honestly, we really have two issues that we must deal with in principle if we would understand the truth as Seventh-day Adventist people. We have two principles that we really need to work off of. And the first one is found in John chapter 5, verse 43. Go with me there. John chapter 5. These two principles are very important. John chapter 5, verse 23, we find our first one that we're going to look at today. John chapter 5, verse 43. 43. 43, John chapter 5, verse 43 says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will ye receive. Jesus got a real problem here, doesn't he? So I come in the name and the authority of my Father, and you won't receive me. But if someone like Barabbas would come, you would receive him. You'd listen to him. So the first principle that we must look at to deal with this, number one, is what? I'm going to put it in red. Whose name / authority do we recognize? Amen? That's the first principle. Who do we recognize as authority to us? Do we have a right to come up with any authority that we want to? Well, one obviously is the Word of God. Amen? We recognize God's Word as authority. That's important. But what about the authority of the Spirit of prophecy? Because this is another issue that we really have to settle. I mean, is it her name or does she speak for a higher authority? Amen? See, Jesus came in his Father's name, so therefore he was speaking for the authority of his Father. Amen? And he had to speak in the authority of his Father because he came to reveal his Father. But now he has ascended on high, and he's led captivity captive, and he's given gifts to men. What are those gifts that he's given? Well, one is the gift of his Spirit, and then it manifests itself in different ways. And we know the Spirit of prophecy is one of the gifts that he gives. So does she speak for the higher authority of Jesus Christ? Now, some of you maybe believe that, some of you don't. I believe she does. And that was important for me to understand, or I wouldn't have come out of some gross error. But let me ask you this. Is someone really smart if they don't have common sense? I mean, you could be really smart, but if you don't know how to get out that door in the event of a fire, your intelligence won't do a whole lot of good, right? You got to know how to get out the door. I don't watch TV. I don't own a TV. But I do watch things on YouTube. And it seems like I consistently get this one advertisement on YouTube. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but they've got this mathematician. He's at this big chalkboard. And I can't remember what the mathematician's name is, but he was supposed to solve Carmichael's totient conjecture or some kind of mathematical equation. And it says, could he solve it? And yes, he could solve it, but did he have enough common sense to use an app to find a car that he was wanting to buy? And no, he didn't have enough common sense to get the best price on the car. And so the joke there is this, is here we have this really smart man, but he's not smart enough to know where to buy the cheapest car. So intelligence is only as good as we can use it, amen, for practical application. Having massive amounts of intelligence that has no practical application is actually quite worthless. So let me read something to you. We have some common sense things that looking us straight in the eye when it comes to plain statements of Spirit of prophecy. Common sense. Let me read this first one to you. It says, the very last deception of Satan. The very last. Now, does that mean there'll be more? No, that means there's going to be one, according to the authority that I believe she speaks in, Jesus Christ. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Not do away with it, just make it not effective. Now, how do you make something of non-effect? Cast doubt on it, confusion around it, people don't accept it as full authority, maybe they accept partial authority, but they don't accept full authority. That would make it of none effect. And so then she goes on to say, where there is no vision, the people perish. Satan will work ingeniously. Remember, he's not going to go down without a fight. So he's going to use some smarts here, right? He's smarter than we are. I mean, I would think about like this. Us compared to Satan is like us compared to a dog, right? His intelligence above ours, we might as well be a dog to the devil. But I think his intelligence compared to the Father and the Son, he's their dog. Amen? But we're down the totem pole a little bit, right? We don't have that kind of intelligence. So he will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. And that's from letter 12, 1890. So he's going to work to unsettle our confidence in the spirit of prophecy. One thing is certain. I'm going to read you another quote. Now that's taken from letter 12, 1890, or you can also find that in One Selected Messages 48.3. Another quote I would read is this. One thing is certain. Now, that's important, right? One thing is certain. The last thing that Satan will do, one thing that is certain. Those Seventh-day Adventists who take their stand under Satan's banner, those that will end up joining with the devil, will first give up their faith in the warnings and reproofs contained in the testimonies of God's Spirit. That's Three Selected Messages, 83.4. Now remember, these are common sense statements. These are things that she is saying that is going to happen. Now, if I look back over history, I see that actually this really does happen. This happens to men that reject the spirit of prophecy. They get themselves in trouble. Daniels and Prescott were two of them, and then we went on to Kellogg, and then we go on to A.T. Jones and Wagner. Cainwright is another one. These are examples of people that lost their way because there was something that they found a problem with in the spirit of prophecy, and they went off in another direction, and ultimately, it led them away from the truth. I'll read you another one. The enemy has made his masterly efforts to unsettle the faith of our own people in the testimonies. This is just as Satan designed it should be. And those who have been preparing the way for the people to pay no heed to the warnings and reproofs of the testimonies of the Spirit of God will see that a tide of errors of all kinds will spring into life. They will claim Scripture as their evidence, though. And deceptions of Satan in every form will prevail. And that's found in Three Selected Messages, 83.4. So what's going to happen? When the spirit of prophecy is rejected or questioned, then errors begin to come in. And this is exactly, if you go back and you study history, see, history is repeated by those who fail to study it. But if you go back and study the history, you see this is what happened to our church. Another quote. We're going to be reading quite a few quotes today. It is Satan's plan to weaken the faith of God's people in the testimonies. Next follows skepticism in regard to vital points of our faith. The pillars of our position, then doubt as to the Holy Scriptures, and then the downward march to perdition when the testimonies which were once believed are doubted and given up. Satan knows the deceived ones will not stop at this, and he redoubles his efforts till he launches them into open rebellion, which becomes incurable and ends in destruction. So this is what he does. Get you to doubt the testimonies, and then he works his way down. This is found in 4T, page 211.1. And I want to talk to you about a family that I knew. A family that I became friends with when I got involved in Shepherd's Rod. And I spent time with them. And when I met them, they were all about the Bible. They were all about the spirit of prophecy. Now granted, they believed there had been more added to it, that Victor Howtip was the Elijah prophet, and so that would be adding to the spirit of prophecy. But they held to the authority of spirit of prophecy. They held as authoritative. I left because the Lord led me out of that error, and I moved to Florida. But since that time, and of course now many years have passed because it's been over 5 years that I've been in the Father-Son movement. So I left there over 5 years ago. Since that time, they moved on into some other doctrinal things. They began to discover some stuff. They ultimately landed themselves in Lunar Sabbath. And they were in Lunar Sabbath for a little while. And then they found that that was a dead-end road. And it is a dead-end road because there's no light in it. There's no light in the Lunar Sabbath. Where are they now? They have totally thrown off spirit of prophecy. They've now thrown off the Bible. And they're listening to Jordan Maxwell. Do you know who Jordan Maxwell is? You ever heard of Jordan Maxwell? Jordan Maxwell is a New Ager who basically is teaching that this world was planted by aliens, that we were seeded here by extraterrestrial life. Yeah. Yeah. That's what they believe now. In the last correspondence I had with them, they told me that I needed to get out of those churches and stop preaching this false gospel. They threw it all off. And I saw the process of them going down into perdition. I saw it happen to them. I saw this really literally fulfilled in the life of this family. So what about the authority of the pioneers? What about them? Because here we've read some quotes that talk about what happens to the spirit of prophecy if you reject it. What about what happens with the pioneers? Did they speak in their own name? Or were they too moved by higher authority as well? Please remember, whose name and authority do we recognize? Amen. Principle number one, very important. Let me read this quote to you. It says, we must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth for this time. This will save us from accepting strong delusions. God has spoken to us through His Word. He has spoken to us through the testimonies to the church and through the books that have helped to make plain our present duty and the position that we should now occupy. So wait a minute. There are also some books that we need to be reading. The warnings that have been given, line upon line, precept upon precept, should be heeded. If we disregard them, what excuse can we offer? And that's found in 8 Testimonies, page 298.1. What excuse will we have if we reject the reproofs and warnings that have been given to us as a people? Let me read another quote. It says, when men come in who would move one pin, now a pin is like a nail, right? I mean, I don't know. I live in a house. I would think if I could take one nail out, that wouldn't be a big deal, right? Okay? Take one nail out. It's not a problem. It's not, the whole house is not going to fall down. But right here, she says, one pin or pillar. Now, remove a pillar from a house, and that could be a problem, right? But removing a pin, you wouldn't think. When men come in who would move one pin or pillar from the foundation which God has established by who? By His Holy Spirit. Okay? Let the aged men who were pioneers in our work speak plainly, and let those who are dead speak also, by the reprinting of their articles in our periodicals. Gather up the rays of divine light that God has given us as He has led His people on step by step in the way of truth. And here's what I really want you to gather, or take from this. This truth will stand the test of time and trial. So the whole thing, all the pins, all the foundations of it, all the pillars, all of it's going to stand the time of test and trial. Amen? That's what we're told in Spirit of Prophecy. And who did it? The pioneers were an integral part of it. If you go back and you read her testimony of her experience early on in this movement, she didn't understand a thing they were talking about. James White, her husband, would have been way over her head as far as biblical knowledge was concerned. The way the Lord used her is He would put her into vision to help them get unstuck in their Bible study. But it wasn't until even a little bit after that she began to even understand our message. The Lord was using someone else to advance it. Amen? And she recognized this. Now that's found in manuscript or MS 62, page 1905. MS 62, page 1905. I heard somebody say this and I believe it. That which is true is not new. And that which is new is not true. Especially if we consider what we read in Jeremiah, seek ye out the old paths. Many people claiming new light, but it's not going to stand the test of time, is what we're told from Spirit of Prophecy. So we shouldn't be surprised that we're hearing a lot of different things right now. But if we don't know, what they said, then how are we going to be able to process or sort through all this stuff that's coming at us? Amen? And believe me, the devil's going to sling as much mud of error as he can at God's people because, listen, he doesn't want you to finish the work. He doesn't want me to finish it. Amen? Because when we finish as the corporate people, then he knows it's over. So he'll do everything he can to destroy that knowledge. When the power of God testifies as to what is truth, that truth is to stand forever as the truth. Let me read that one more time. Meditate on these thoughts. I hope that you will really meditate on what I'm sharing with you today because this is very important. It's of vital importance for us if we're going to finish this work. When the power of God testifies as to what is truth, that truth is to stand forever as the truth. No after suppositions contrary to the light God has given are to be entertained. Nothing after. Once we know something is true, so when I read Spirit of Prophecy and I read something that says, I was shown, right, or the angel said, or Jesus told me or showed me, then at that point I go, that's authoritative and that is true. It's not going to change. Men will arise. Let's see, let me flip my notes here. Men will arise with interpretations of Scripture which are to them truth. Now, I've met some people, they're very sincere, they really believe that what they believe is the truth. I've met some people that can use the Bible pretty effectively to prove some of those things as well, and I've even wondered how you'd answer them, they were so good at it. Well, the only way you answer an error is with truth. and the truth will answer these errors. But things can be framed in such a way, right, that it appears, have you ever been deceived? I've been deceived. I mean, I can admit it. If you can't admit you can be deceived, you already are deceived. Because we have a wily foe. He's ingenious in his deceptions that he will use against us. Amen? And she says he has a soup for every taste. But which are not truth. So to them it's truth, but which are not truth. The truth for this time God has given us as a foundation for our faith. He himself has taught us what is truth. That one will arise and still another with new light. So don't be shocked. Which contradicts the light that God has given under the demonstration of his Holy Spirit. And that is how you're going to know. Because if you go back and you study the foundations of our message, and then you find something that comes up that says it's new light, but it doesn't agree with the platform that we're building on, then you can know that it's not light. It's error. A few are still alive who pass through the experience gained in the establishment of this truth. God has graciously spared their lives to repeat and repeat till the close of their lives the experience through which they passed, even as did John the Apostle till the very close of his life. What a powerful testimony John's life would have been to generations that came after the life of Christ. Amen? After he had lived. There were children that were born that would listen to John and his story, his experience. And we are to look back to the pioneers of our faith and listen to their experience and what they went through. And the standard bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of their writings. I am instructed that thus their voices are to be heard. They are to bear their testimonies to what constitutes the truth for this time. I'm going to read that one more time as well. You hear me talk about the pioneers all the time. Why do I talk about the pioneers so much? Because I have authority to do so. They are to bear their testimony as to what constitutes the truth for this time. And that's found in One Selected Messages, page 161.1. So the pioneers bear a testimony as to what is truth for our time. So what examples are we given in the spirit of prophecy that would be truth for our time and will stand till the end? What would be one example? Well, I'm going to give you one. Because it would make sense to know this, wouldn't it? Amen. I mean, if you believe it, I mean, I don't know. I can't make you believe what I believe, but I believe with all my heart. I know it's true. What would be one of those things? The truth for this time has been brought out in many books. Let those who have been dealing in cheap sentiments and foolish tests cease this work and study Daniel and the Revelation. This book right here. I got a first edition copy of it. Study this book right here. We are told we should study this book. You know, for a while I wondered, should I study this book over the spirit of prophecy? Shouldn't I just read Spirit of Prophecy? Do you know there's books that she endorsed besides just her books that we should read and study? This is one of them. Study thoughts on Daniel Revelation. They will then have something to talk about that will help the mind. As they receive the knowledge contained in this book, they will have in the treasure house of the mind a store from which they can continually draw as they communicate to others the great essential truths of God's Word. The interest in Daniel and Revelation is to continue as long as probationary time shall last. Well, that's important, right? We've got to study this book as long as probationary time is open. After probationary time closes, I guess there's no time to study anymore, right? That's what happens to the foolish virgins. They find out there's no oil in their lamps. And when they go to put oil in the lamp, they come back and the door is shut. Now, I'm sorry to admit, I've read portions of this book. I've never read the whole thing. I'm in the process of reading it now. Because I've just recently begun to discover some of these quotes myself. Amen. Amen. It says here, God used the author of this book, now listen to this, God used the author of this book as a channel through which to communicate light to direct minds to the truth. So Uriah Smith was used by the Lord as a channel. Shall we not appreciate this light which points us to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King? That's a pretty powerful statement, a pretty powerful endorsement, if you ask me, for a particular book. Amen? Now remember, it was from 1862 to 1872 that our prophetic position was hammered out as a people. That was our foundational position. Our foundational position, the first 50 years of our message, the foundations of prophecy was found in this book. Okay? We need to understand that. Many of us don't. I didn't understand it. I wasn't. Were you taught that? Like, I didn't grow up a Seventh-day Adventist, okay? I became a Seventh-day Adventist back in 2000, was baptized. I didn't hear this stuff. I didn't hear any of this. Let me read you another quote. Especially should the book Daniel and the Revelation be brought before the people as the very book for this time. Now remember, we read a quote previous that if it was true then, it's true now. Amen. Okay, so if it was true for their time, it would be certainly true for our time because we're that much closer to the return of Jesus Christ. This book contains the message which all, now how many is all? All is all. If I say let's all go outside, I don't mean that Alan, you stay back. Amen? Unless I exclude Alan. No, when I say all, it means all. All need to read and understand. Translated into many different languages, it will be a power to enlighten the world. So this book is to go to the world. The book has had a large sale in Australia and New Zealand. By reading it, many souls have come to a knowledge of the truth. I have received many letters expressing appreciation of this book. Now that's found in one manuscript releases, 60.6. I'm going to read you another one. Let our canvassers urge this book upon the attention of all. So those that do the door-to-door work, and we're talking about going out and doing door-to-door ministry. The Lord has shown me that this book will do a good work in enlightening those who become interested in the truth for this time. Those who embrace the truth now, who have not shared, now this is important, this is significant. Those who embrace the truth now, that'd be us, okay? Who have not shared in the experiences of those who entered the work in the early history of the message. So at the time she's writing this, I mean, you know, that might be one generation is the next generation, the children of the pioneers. But we're now four, five generations down the road, 175 years later. So it says here, they were not a part of the early history of the message, should study the instruction given in Daniel and Revelation, becoming familiar with the truth it presents. One manuscript releases 61.1. So here we have an admonishment that we should study this book because we didn't go through their experience. But if we want to understand their experience, this book will help us. Another quote. Those who are preparing to enter the ministry, who desire to become successful students of the prophecies, will find Daniel and the Revelation invaluable help. They need to understand this book. It speaks of past, present, and future, laying out the past so plainly that none need err therein. Wow. It's a powerful statement. You want to know the Bible prophecy? There you go. You got the book. Those who will diligently study this book will have no relish for the cheap sentiments presented by those who have a burning desire to get out something new. Now, I tend to think that she probably is writing this. The Lord Jesus is impressing upon her to write this for Daniels and Prescott. Because of what they were doing. Because what they were doing, she said, would destroy our prophetic message. And it did. And strange... Okay, so let me back up here. Those who have a burning desire to get out something new and strange to present to the flock of God. Now, here's where it gets really intense. And some people got mad at me in my message on the Daily Too. But I didn't say these words. The authority. Whose authority? I believe the authority of Jesus Christ. Gave her these words to say. The rebuke of God is upon all such teachers. I don't want the rebuke of the Lord on me. They need that one teach them. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of them out there trying to teach people, but the rebuke of God is on them. What is meant by godliness and truth. So they don't even understand godliness as well as truth. The great essential questions which God would have presented to the people are found in Daniel and the Revelation. There is found solid eternal truth for this time. Everyone needs the light and information it contains. 1 MR 61.2. Now, how many is everyone? That's everyone. That's the whole world, brothers and sisters. That's not just us as God's Seventh-day Adventist people. That is the world. We were given this book to learn and study it so that we could teach it to the world. That's powerful. And I don't think a lot of us consider that and think about it. But I'm hoping that your minds will open to this. It's like planting seeds. I'm hoping this will be a seed in your mind today that the Spirit of the living God will work upon by sending rain and lightning, you know, because it takes lightning striking the ground to activate that seed. It takes power. I'm praying that the Spirit will enlighten you to study and to start learning these things because it's important. We have something to tell to the world. And when we go out and we want to go out, we want to speak to people door to door. We need to be able to talk to them about what's happening in the present world. Amen. And not just about the papacy, but also world events of nations because those things are identified in Thoughts on Daniel Revelation. Daniel talks extensively, the book of Daniel, about the last movements of nations before Jesus Christ comes. You know, when I was in Shepherd's Rod, they hated this book. They hated it. They said its thoughts on Daniel Revelation is not inspired. And we had that hammered into us that it was not an inspired book. Well, why did they not like the book? Well, I'll tell you why they didn't like the book. Why Victor Hautef wouldn't have liked the book. Because Victor Hautef totally rewrote Bible prophecy. That's what he did. So you can't have thoughts on Daniel Revelation around when you're going to rewrite our prophetic message. You can't have people reading that stuff. And you certainly can't be revealing these kinds of quotes to those people, because I guarantee you this, I was never once quoted one of these by Shepherd's Rod. But they claim they held to the authority of spirit of prophecy. And they claim they believe the Bible. And they taught from the Bible. And by everything that they taught, it looked like there's going to be a literal kingdom over there in Jerusalem. By sleight of hand and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive many. That's exactly what they did. But had I known some of these things, had I known the foundations of our message, guess what? Could they have deceived me? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Lord used it to teach me that I need to know our foundations, that I need to know what we believe. That way we can't be deceived. And these are the kinds of quotes that we're reading right now. If we go back and study the foundations of our message before we studied anything else, we'd be a whole lot safer. I have talked to several people, people who have got off into some stuff, and I've said, listen, I even told my family friends up there in Virginia that got off, they're now following Jordan Maxwell. I said, before you throw the whole thing away, just go back and read what we first believed. At least know what we understood before you throw it all away or before you go down a new path. Why don't you just do that? That would make sense. You know, I've been studying a little bit about how to trade currencies. There is some basics that you've got to understand, basic fundamentals. You can get all kinds of advanced theory, all kinds of, you know, advanced programs to give you signals and all this stuff. All that stuff is worthless. The basics are all you need to be successful. And the basics of our faith is all we need to be successful. Will God add light? Absolutely, He'll add light. But how can He add light if we don't even know the foundation? Amen? And most of us just don't know it. Let's be honest. I'm going to be honest today. I'm still learning. Amen? I'm still growing in this. So then, it's very clear here, if you get up something new, the rebuke of God is upon you. And that's very serious, right? Getting up something new that's not on the foundations of our message, it says the rebuke of God would be upon us. So, what are you going to do with what you're learning today? Amen? What will you do with it? Will you hear the faithful witness of Jesus Christ and study those things? Or will you continue in the path of your own choosing? That's the question. Not only for you sitting here today, but those that watch this video. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? What does Jeremiah the prophet say will happen to you if you don't do anything with it, if you forsake it? Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. That's what's going to happen. And I feel sorry for people that keep on listening to the truth and doing nothing with it. Because if you keep listening to the truth and doing nothing with it, you're just further condemning yourself. We don't want to do that, amen. We've got to do something with the truth that we have. And the Lord will advance us if we do so. If not, then His rebuke is upon us, and He's going to bring evil. He's going to bring evil, and evil is coming. She says that this new structure that they've built, this corporate Seventh-day Adventist structure, they've built on a foundation of lies, starting with the Father, Son, we know this, the Trinity, but everything else that they've done, and they've done a lot, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be swept away. It's going to be swept away. It's not going to stand. So that's our first principle. Now we have a second principle that we have to deal with. Principle number two. We're going to go to the book of Luke to find that principle. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? But what's most significant here is, how readest thou?" How do you read it? How do you understand what you read? Or basically, in our understanding, how do you interpret. How do you interpret? That is everything. Amen? If you don't interpret it right, what's it going to be? We see this happen in family relationships, family dynamics. You know, a wife says something to the husband, he misinterprets her, goes off the deep end, or vice versa, right? Can that not happen? Have we had that even in friendships, relationships? How do you interpret? And so this is what was important. Jesus was asking him, listen, how do you interpret? Not that you read the law, but how do you understand it? That is what is important. And so here's the thing. If we do not use strict rules or laws of interpretation, we're going to come to erroneous conclusions, brothers and sisters. You see, if I use your rules of interpretation or I use my rules of interpretation that I came up with, well then, if you prescribe to mine or I prescribe to yours, we will come to those same conclusions. I will come to your conclusions or you will come to my conclusions. But if we use the rules or laws that we're supposed to use, guess what? We all will come to the same conclusion. And so Satan has done everything he can to attack the way we interpret the scriptures as God's advent people, the ones that are to finish the work. Let me read you a quote. Those who are engaged in proclaiming the third angel's message are searching the scriptures upon, now listen to this, those, do we want to be engaged in proclaiming the three angels' message? I do. Because I know if you don't do it, you don't go to, you're not going to go home. All right? So, I want to go. It says, they're going to be doing it and they're going to be searching the scriptures upon the same plan that Father Miller adopted, or William Miller. Now, why did they call him Father? I don't believe they called him Father in the sense that they wanted to make him an authority. They called him Father because he was a very nice daddy kind of individual. Like, he would help people. He was very gregarious and helpful in his personality to others. In the book entitled Views of the Prophecies and Prophetic Chronology, William Miller gives the following simple but intelligent, important rules for Bible study and interpretation. Now, I'm only going to read five of them here. This is what's in the quote, but he has 14 rules for interpretation. It says, number one, every word must have its proper bearing on the subject presented in the Bible. Number two, all scripture is necessary and may be understood by diligent application and study. That's important. All scripture can be understood. Number three, nothing revealed in scripture can or will be hid from those who ask in faith, not wavering. Number four, to understand doctrine, bring all the scriptures together on the subject you wish to know, then let every word have its proper influence. And if you can form your theory without contradiction, you cannot be in error. And number five, which I believe is very important, scripture must be its own expositor, since it is a rule of itself. All right? So scripture interprets itself. Amen? Because it's independent. It's their word. Amen? It's God's word. So let God's word interpret his word. If I depend on a teacher to expound it to me, and he should guess at its meaning, and I've heard that kind of stuff, it's logical, it seems appropriate. That's not a thus saith the Lord. If he should guess at its meaning, or desire to have it so on account of his sectarian creed, or to be thought wise, then his guessing, desire, creed, or wisdom is my rule and not the Bible. And that's Review and Herald, November 25th, 1884, paragraph 24. Review and Herald, November 25th, 1884, paragraph 24. And this also falls into that same quote. The above is a portion of these rules, and in our study of the Bible, we shall do well to heed the principles set forth. So those are just five of the rules. There's 14 rules, and we should know them all and use them as we study the Bible. If you want to look at them, I have them. I can show them to you today. I have a card that has them on them. We know about creeds, do we not? We're here because of a creed. Right? We took a baptismal vow that really was a creed. We agreed to a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's no biblical foundation for it. It's a creed. But we accepted it as somebody's authority. It was what authority? It wasn't the authority of the Bible. It was the authority of a man. It goes all the way back to Babylon. Maybe all the way back to Egypt. All the way back to the beginning. All the way back to, Nimrod. But that's not found in the scriptures. That's just one example we can understand. So I want to read something to you from Thoughts on Daniel Revelation. I want to read to you from the preface. There are two general systems of interpretation. We're talking about interpretation. Adopted by different expositors in their efforts to expand or explain the sacred scriptures. The first is the mystical or spiritualizing system invented by Origen, to the shame of sound criticism and the curse of Christendom. The second is the system of literal interpretation used by such men as Tyndall, Luther, and all the reformers, and furnishing the basis for every advanced step which has thus far been made in the Reformation from error to truth as taught in the scriptures. According to the first system, every declaration is supposed to have a mystical or hidden sense, which it is the providence of the interpreter to bring forth. By the second, every declaration is to be taken in its most obvious and literal sense, except where the context and the well-known laws of language show that the terms are figurative and not literal, and whatever is figurative must be explained by other portions of the Bible which are literal. So let me just kind of give you a little bit of a synopsis here. In other words, if I get a figure, I go and I find out its meaning from the Bible. And once I know the meaning, it is literal now. So one good example would be, what is a horn in Daniel? It's referred to as a king. Okay, so we know a horn is a king. So the horn is the figure, but the literal understanding of the horn is it's a king. Okay, this is how we do it. Let me read you another. By the mystical method of Origen, it is vain to hope for any uniform understanding of either Daniel or Revelation or of any other book of the Bible, for that system, if it can be called a system, knows no law but the uncurbed imagination of its adherents. Hence, there are on its side as many different interpretations of Scripture as there are different fancies of different writers. That's what happens. If you do not interpret the Bible with a strict set of rules or laws, if you just interpret it from fancy, then you're going to get as many different views as there are people that can come up with them. And being involved in Shepherd's Rod was just one example, but there's other examples of it. And there will continue to be more examples because we're not done yet. The devil's going to do everything he can to keep Jesus from coming back. By the literal method, and this is the method that I prescribe to because this is the method we're supposed to scribe to. By the literal method, everything is subject to well-established and clearly defined law. And viewed from this standpoint, the reader will be surprised to see how simple, easy, and clear many portions of Scripture at once become, which according to any other system are dark and unsolvable. And I can give you examples of those in the book of Daniel because we've got some confusion, even in the book of Revelation. It is admitted that many figures are used in the Bible and that much of the books under consideration, especially that of the Revelation, is clothed in symbolic language. But it is also claimed that the Scriptures introduce no figure which they do not somewhere furnish literal language to explain. And that is what we need to be confident of. If the Bible gives you a figure, there will be literal language to explain it. I preached a sermon a while ago when we were still over at Old Fort. It was from 1 John chapter 2. And it was dealing with the idea of, is Father, Son a figure or is it literal? Because if the Father and the Son are a figure, which is what they would tell you today, right? A Trinitarian would tell you that it's figurative language. It's not literal. It's not a real Son. It's not a real Father. They just the roles they took so we can understand them. Well then, you've got to show me what is literal from the Bible that that Father, Son is. It's got to be something else then. They don't come up with that, right? They just say, no, it's figurative. But they have no authority to do so. It is literal, and it is to be taken literally unless it can be proven it's a figure. And there's no way to prove that's a figure. But if you go to the book of Daniel and Revelation, you find all kinds of figures, right? Locusts. I mean, there's just, I could go on and on, but those things have definitions. They're defined and given understanding in the sacred word. This volume is offered as a consistent exposition of the books of Daniel and Revelation according to the literal system. So if you want to study the Bible the right way and you want to know to get to the right conclusions, you got to use a literal system, and that's what this book is based on. And actually, that's what William Miller based all his study on that led to ultimately us being here today. Now, did he make a mistake? Yeah, he made a mistake, called the Great Disappointment. But Revelation 10 told us that he'd make a mistake, that there would have to be a mistake. They make a mistake about what would happen with Jesus? They sure did. They thought he was going to become a conquering king. He ended up being crucified. They couldn't listen to that, but ultimately it was used to advance the gospel to the Gentile. And this prophesying again to many nations, kindred, tongue, and peoples is what we are to do. This is our responsibility. This is it's really our birthright. Let me read this to you. It says, the truths most plainly revealed in the Bible have been involved in doubt and darkness by learned men who, with a pretense of great wisdom, teach that the scriptures have a mystical, a secret spiritual meaning not apparent in the language employed. These men are false teachers. Now, we figured that out about the Father, Son. We got to figure that out about some other things too. All right? It was to such a class that Jesus declared, ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Mark 12:24. The language of the Bible should be explained according to its obvious meaning, unless a symbol or figure is employed. Christ has given the promise, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. John 7:17. If men would but take the Bible as it reads, if there were no false teachers to mislead and confuse their minds, a work would be accomplished that would make angels glad and that would bring into the fold of Christ thousands upon thousands. Now, does that sound like the pouring of the outpouring of the latter rain? Amen. What's going to do it? It's not going to be preaching false theories, brothers and sisters. It's going to be preaching the truth. That's what's going to bring in thousands upon thousands who are now wandering in error. And that's taken from Great Controversy, page 598.3. Error will not bring in thousands of thousands. It's not going to happen. But the truth will make a real difference in the lives of those that receive it. And I know that to be true because I know what it's done for me. And I know what it's doing for others. No lie has ever saved anybody, brothers and sisters. No lie can save. Why? Because God cannot lie. God tells the truth, and He saves with truth. He doesn't save with lies. I mean, the Lord used truth to bring me out of shepherd's rod. What did He bring me out with? He brought me out with the Father-Son message. Amen? He's used prophetic truth to bless others. I'm starting to get testimonies now off of these couple of messages that have been done on the daily. I wouldn't have thought that it would have brought people out of error the way it has. Even one of our own, Brother Thomas, can share his testimony as to how it has helped him. I had a phone call from a gentleman down in Florida telling me how much it has blessed him to understand. I'm getting some emails, some messages here and there of how much it's blessing them to see that we have a foundational prophetic position that can be trusted. Many people have never heard these things before. They don't know. It's important. The truth saves. Getting ready to wrap up here. Now, I am not speaking in my own authority. Okay? I'm speaking in the authority of someone else because I believe they speak in the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is their statement. Many will stand in our pulpits. How many is many? A lot. I would say probably the majority. Many will stand in our pulpits with the torch of false prophecy in their hands, kindled from the hellish torch of Satan. So those that are standing up and teaching false understandings of prophecy, or I would say anything that's not in accordance with the foundations of our message, are teaching it with a torch that has been kindled by Satan. And that's found in LDE 179.3. So could it be that the majority of those that are teaching today different ideas are all working for the wrong side of things? Well, I don't necessarily believe they want to be. But the reality of it is if they are, then they are working on the wrong side. I think the quote is pretty clear. And more will teach error than the truth. That's just how it is. But those that teach the truth are going to gather in thousands. Now, what side do you want to be on? Amen? I want to be on the side of truth. Go to me to Daniel chapter 12. Go to me to Daniel chapter 12. Y'all know these verses, I would hope. But let's look at them. Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says, and they that be wise. Now, in my marginal reading, that is teachers. So, and they that be teachers shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What are they going to teach? They'll be teaching this book. They're going to be teaching the book of Revelation. They'll be teaching our prophetic message. They're going to shine as the brightness of the firmament. If you go with me then over to verse 9, you read here in Daniel 12, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So God's going to have a people that understand. And then in verse 11 it says, and from the time the daily shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, and then it gives us a time signature, shall be 290 days or 1290 days. But what I want you to notice right here, because we're kind of talking a little bit about the daily in a roundabout way, it says from the time the daily. So we've just been admonished that people are going to be purified and made white. The wicked are going to do wickedly, but the wise are going to understand. And then in the next verse it says from the time the daily. Now it would seem to me that the wise, those that turn many to righteousness and shine as the brightness of the stars, as the firmament, are going to know something about the daily. Amen? Now, I know some people might not like to hear that, but they're going to understand it. They're going to know it, and they're going to know why they know it. It's not going to be a theory. It's going to be reality. And I believe that. So would it not be wise for us to understand the issue around the daily? Well, I think it would be. I think it would be. It's a part of our foundations. It's a part of our message. It's a pin in the foundations of our prophetic understanding. It's important. Now, we talked about this as we began. One sin. You know, I'm wanting to bring in Pilgrim's Progress because I meant to bring that into this message, but I'll just kind of give it to you in a paraphrase. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody read it? Do you know the one where he meets the man who is just, he's fearful of the return of Jesus Christ, and he knows that he's going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, but he just wants to hold on to one little sin. Just one little sin. And he knows he needs to let go of it. He knows that it will cause him to be lost, but he's just going to hold on to it. He's going to cherish that one little sin. Because that one sin will cause him to be lost. Right? So would one error neutralize our message? I believe it would. Let me read this. It says, then I saw in relation to the daily that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text. And the Lord gave the correct view of it to those who gave the judgment hour cry. Now, who gave the judgment hour cry? William Miller. It's William Miller. William Miller was preaching that, and Josiah Litch, they were preaching that Jesus Christ was coming back. And we just talked about this as it comes to interpretation. How do we interpret the Bible? How are we admonished as those that live now to interpret? We are to use Miller's rules of interpretation if we were to give the three angels' message. It says here, when union existed before 1844, so we know it had to be the Millerites that did it, or the Seventh Month Movement, just based off the context of the quote. Nearly all were united on the correct view of the daily. So not everybody understood it. Not everybody was united on it, but nearly all of them were. And what was their position? Well, it was the same position that Miller held to, and that was, it was paganism. And it's the same position that Thoughts on Daniel Revelation hold to, it's paganism. Okay? It's not something else. But in the confusion since 1844, so there was confusion there, other views have been embraced, and darkness and confusion have followed. Time has not been a test since 1844, and it will never again be a test. And that's taken from Early Writings 74.2. So now, why would she say here that time is not a test at the end of this quote? I'll tell you why. Because the particular reference of this quote is to Daniel 8 verse 12, which has the daily in it. Okay? Time is not a test. What are most people doing with the 1290 and the 1335 found in Daniel 12? They are projecting it into the future. They're saying, you see, we are now in literal time in Daniel 12, and therefore we have a right to project it into the future. And they're trying to use some start date they've come up with, not from the authority of God's word, but from their own invention, their own spiritualistic interpretation of the Bible. They try to say, what's the national Sunday law? And from the national Sunday law, we can go forward a certain space of time, 1260 days, 1290 days, 1335 days, and we come to the return of Jesus Christ. There was just somebody that just did it, just recently. All of y'all know who he is. He calls himself Uncle, but he's misapplying the prophecies. He's using spiritualistic interpretation. And anybody who does these kinds of things, that's what they're doing. I didn't say it. I'm just here declaring the truth. Don't kill the messenger. Although, they're going to want to kill you, brothers and sisters. If you tell the truth, they'll want to kill you. They'll attack you. It's just how it goes. You got to put your big boy pants on and get ready, because it's coming. You start standing for the foundations of this message, and you're going to get attacked. Why? Because the devil knows that when enough people catch on and they're actuated by the Spirit of Jesus and they go forward in power, he's getting drugged into the wilderness. It's over for him. Jesus Christ can come back. So he doesn't want us to understand these things. But why would she say it's not a test? Because the daily is a specific date. And the only way you can get to that date is by a certain system of interpretation. If you don't use that system of interpretation, you won't get to that understanding. And from that point forward, we can go forward 1290 days and we come to 1798. Or we can go forward 1335 days and we come to 1843. And so therefore, time is not a test since 1844. And we have to understand this, brothers and sisters, but that's just one small piece of this, of the understanding. I'm just showing you something, just like a little nugget. This is some bonus for sitting here and listening to me this long. Maybe I'm being facetious, but listen, people are perishing for lack of knowledge right now, brothers and sisters. I hear every wind of doctrine, and I know how to test it, and I want you all to know how to test it too. We should know how to test it. Like, you know, if you had the threat of drinking poison water, would you not want something that would help you to test the waters? We know that God has given us ways to test and see whether or not the things we're hearing are true. And he's given us clear instruction, spirit of prophecy, to understand these things. So then, after all that has been presented today, after what I've talked about, in other words, whose authority did she speak in? I believe she spoke in the authority of Jesus Christ. What rules of interpretation? How do you interpret? The pioneers, she, those that have been solid for us in our faith, they use Miller's rules of interpretation. Those that are solid now, that's what they're doing. That's how they're studying the Bible. Should not the one statement that I just read from early writings, page 74, be enough to settle the issue of the daily? Should I have to spend 3 messages to try to prove the daily? Should anybody have to spend 3 messages? I mean, if we accepted the authority of spirit of prophecy and we accepted Miller's rules of interpretation, then all I have to do is read one quote. Then I saw in relation to the daily that the word sacrifice was supplied by men's wisdom and does not belong to the text, and that the Lord gave the correct view of it to those who gave the judgment hour cry. That should settle it. Amen? So why does it not settle it? Because of these 2 reasons is why it doesn't settle it. You see, brothers and sisters, as I close, the 144,000, we are told in Revelation 14, have what? They have no guile in their mouths. There's no deceit, there's no duplicity in what they're saying, whether intentional or unintentional. They are going to be unified. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 tells us that we would all speak the same thing and that Christ is not divided. God is going to have a people that are unified and together to finish the work, and they're going to be united on the foundations of our message. If it cannot be found in the foundations of our message, brothers and sisters, we need to reject it. We need to reject it, and certainly reject it until you at least have studied the foundations, and then you can see whether or not it truly builds upon them or would destroy them. And I'm going to tell you, the majority of the stuff that's floating around out there right now in the Father-Son movement will merely destroy the foundations of our message, even though they profess to teach the truth of Jesus Christ. I know that's a bold statement, but I know I say it in the authority of the spirit of prophecy and of the rules of interpretation that we've been given, our historical and literal understanding of things. We're going to speak the same thing. We're going to go forward in unity, brothers and sisters, and that's what this is all about. We've got to get back to the foundations of what we understood, and if we're not studying them, then you've got some stuff to study. Don't wonder what you're going to study in the new year. You got the plan. Amen? You can start right here in this book. You can start with this book. You can get this on the computer. You can download it in PDF format if you can't get a hard copy. I know where you can get a copy of it. Then we'd have something intelligent to share and something that will help people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come to you again in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you so much for your mercy to us and your love. I just pray that you just bring your people together, those that have been called by your name. I know all of us, myself included, we've listened to men. We've listened to their spiritualistic interpretations. They've got them from other places. And many times we've just accepted them as authoritative because we've not known how to look into the Word and discern for ourselves. But you've admonished us in Timothy that we should be workmen, studying to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that we don't need to be ashamed. You said in spirit of prophecy that those that will come up to the end, if they have not studied, if they don't understand what they believe, they will be ashamed because they can't defend their position. And I pray that nobody here today, under the sound of my voice, that would happen to them, and nobody that would watch this video, that we would have something to say, something to share. You've directed us. And there's other things that we can read too, not just thoughts on Daniel Revelation. There's many books that these men wrote. And I just pray for your grace and mercy to be upon us the rest of these Sabbath hours. I thank you for your goodness and your love to us. And I pray you knit our hearts together in love in the full assurance of faith of Jesus Christ, and that we go forward and finish the work that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.